to know. The other thing is that we have our we have the gathering coming up on the 3rd and 4th of October. And so that's Friday evening and Saturday morning. So I'd encourage you to come along and be part of that. It just gives us an opportunity to seek God's mind together as a church family and to interact and really get God's guidance in terms of the future. So that's a couple of weeks' time, 3rd and 4th of October. Really worth coming along. Anyway, prophetic prayer. Last week we were looking at Elijah, and this week we're looking at the disciple of Elijah, a man called Elisha. We saw that the kingdom of Israel had divided into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. No reflection on Thursday. And the northern kingdom was called Ephraim or Israel, just to confuse us. Southern kingdom was called Judah. And the kingdom of Israel had a series of really bad kings. Again, no reflection on Thursday. And these kings were desperately in need of spiritual input and prophetic confrontation, where they were confronted in terms of what they were doing. And God raised up two prophets, the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elijah, remember, his name means "my God is Yahweh," came at a critical point when the queen, Jezebel, was trying to lead the nation of Israel away to the worship of another god, the god Baal. And Elijah opposed that and said, "This is wrong. God does not want you to worship this other god, and you have to choose today whether you're going to worship Yahweh or whether you're going to worship Baal." And we saw the story of that and what happened in terms of Elijah's life. And if we follow closely the story of Elijah, you'll actually see that it mirrors and it echoes the story of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, coming out from the land into the desert, and then returning into the promised land. And the second part of that, the story of Joshua and the conquest of the land, is echoed in Elisha. And so as you read these stories, there are subtle echoes of the Exodus and of the conquest narratives in the story of Elijah and Elisha. And so Elisha's story is really about entering into the salvation that God has secured for his people. In fact, the name Elisha means "my God is salvation." And you, as you read the story of Elisha and the various miracles that he did, they're miracles that are about deliverance and setting people free. They're about seeing the liberation and the freeing that God had for his people. They're about getting people into the place that God wants them to be so that they can know his blessing. The wonderful thing I love about the story of Elisha is that he was desperate for God to work through him in order to bring that deliverance and that freedom. I always think it's quite a challenging thing as we look at that story and we ask of ourselves, just how desperate are we to actually be the messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ? How desperate are we to see people delivered and set free? How desperate are we for people to come out of a place of bondage into a place of freedom where they can enjoy what God has for them? You know, our world is desperately broken, desperately broken. People live lives of quiet desperation in so many places and so many situations. Much of what we see in our world is actually people just trying to escape that quiet desperation. And they desperately need to know God's deliverance. They desperately need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ that can set them free. They desperately need to know that place that God has prepared for them, a place of wholeness, a land flowing of milk and honey where they know their God. And the wholeness, the Bible uses a wonderful word. It uses the word peace, but it means wholeness or health, well-being, the well-being of God filling their lives. And Elisha was desperate that he should be one who should bring that in to the world. As I read his story, I find myself asking of myself, just how desperate am I to see God work through me? How desperate am I that I should be that vessel of peace, that person who sees the transforming power of God at work? Elisha's desire for what is spoken of in the book of Kings as the anointing was such that he was willing to sacrifice. We see this encounter of Elisha. He was wealthy. We don't know about Elijah. Elijah may not have been wealthy, but Elisha was certainly wealthy. And he had a good life. He was one of the people enjoying the prosperity that the northern kingdom was enjoying. And we're told that when he first meets Elijah, he sacrifices 12 oxen. That was serious money. That was the Aston Martins of the 8th century. 12 oxen. This guy was seriously wealthy, and he sacrificed it in order to pursue the anointing so that he could be someone that brought deliverance. He was someone who sought discipleship and training in order to learn and grow. And not only did he sacrifice, but he knew he had to learn, and he wanted to get around the people that did this stuff. Often you can tell your desire for something by how motivated you are to get to the places and hang out with the people who are doing this stuff. Because that, if you want to see people delivered, you want to be around people who are seeing the transforming power of God at work. And lastly, we see in the story of Elijah and Elisha, persistence. There's this cool little story about Elisha comes to him and he says, "Will you give me a double portion?" He says, "I want God to work through me twice as much as he worked through you." I love that. That's holy ambition. You know, that's the desire. I want God to work through me much more than he worked through you, Elijah. And Elijah goes, "Well," and he keeps trying to send him away. It's a funny story. No, he says, "I want this anointing." And Elijah says, "No, go away." And Elisha says, "I'm not leaving you." And he keeps staying with him. He says, "Stay here." And Elijah leaves, and Elisha turns up, and he's like, "I'm here." And eventually Elijah gives in, but there's a persistence. "I'm not letting go of God until I see his work and his spirit filling my life and the transforming power of God at work." I actually think those characteristics are the same characteristics to see the transforming power of God at work in our lives today. A willingness to sacrifice, a desire to get trained and discipled, and a persistence that will not let go until we see God working through us. We then read of how Elisha came into this ministry. And unlike Elijah, who had a difficult relationship with the king, Ahab and Jezebel, Elisha seems to have become part of the kingly council that surrounded the king of Israel. And he had a prophetic ministry, so he was able to predict how the enemy were about to attack, or where the enemy were about to attack. And so we see in 2 Kings, the story that we read, the story where the king of Syria is scratching his head, trying to figure out, how come Israel knows every time he's trying to attack? He obviously assumes a spy. Okay, so we see him asking, "Which one of you is the spy? All right, own up now. Who's telling Israel every one of our moves?" Because they seem to know. And I'm sure that was a tense meeting. And one of the advisors comes forward and says, "It's not any of us. They have a prophet. They have this guy, Elisha, who has this anointing for God. And he can see what we're going to do. He knows what you're saying in your bedroom. God tells him." So I love the king of Syria's response to this. He sends an entire army against Elisha. Now, actually, the king of Syria probably knew something that we didn't, but he certainly understood the power of someone who has the anointing of God. He appreciated that. And so we have this vast army going out to get this one prophet. And we're told that they came to a place called Dothan, which is just up in the north of Israel, near or north of a place called Samaria, just on the edge of the Jezer Valley. And we're told that they came by night, They decided they better ambush him. I assume that they were planning to ambush him in case he ran away. So they came and they surrounded the place. We actually have a picture of where we think it happened. That's Dothan. There was a great big plane in front of it. And so they camped on the plain and surrounded the city. So in the morning, when Elisha's servant got up to go and get some water, he kind of, you know, wiping the eye, sleep from his eyes, goes out to get the water, and suddenly looks up, and there are the combined forces of Syria sitting surrounding the town. And he knows they've come after his master, Elisha, and probably him. So he goes back a little worried. You know, probably Elisha was, where's the water? And he goes, well, you've got to understand what's going on here. We're surrounded by the armies of Syria, and they are about to take you captive. Now here we see a whole series of very interesting reactions by Elisha. First of all, he's completely unmoved by the physical realm and its opposition. You know, he is not fazed by the circumstances. Most people would be seriously worried by these circumstances. But Elisha is like, it's no big deal here. Servant, I'm sure, sitting there going, you okay, Elisha? There's an army outside. Don't you understand what is going on? And he then is able to communicate to his servant that there is absolutely nothing to fear. And he explains to him, you've got to understand, those who are with us are much greater than what opposes us. And the servant still hasn't got it. What are you talking about? He's saying, God, if he's on our side, actually is much greater than any physical opposition or reality that you engage. Elisha understood this. The servant just didn't get it. And so Elisha decides to pray. And so we have a prophetic prayer. And here comes the prophetic prayer. Again, it's. I was talking about Elijah's very, very simple prayer last week. Well, we have a very, very simple prayer this week. He bows down and he just prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly the servant's eyes are opened. And he sees the armies of God surrounding where they were, all with lightsabers like Star Wars. And suddenly the servant felt sorry for the Syrian army. Because here we have this moment of where he understands the spiritual realities and dimensions that were taking place. You know, this prayer, this prophetic prayer, Lord, open their eyes, is the principal prayer that we see happening in the New Testament. You go and check out prayers, how Paul prays for people, for churches, for individuals. You don't see Paul with the shopping list. Oh, Lord, help them get better. You don't see him doing that. You know, if you look at Paul's prayers, they're usually quite short. And they almost always invariably say, Lord, let them understand the riches of the spiritual inheritance that they have. Lord, give them knowledge and understanding. Look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Their prayers there. Philippians 1. May they have the knowledge. He says, Lord, open their eyes. That's an interesting thing. Here's the thing. How often do we pray that for individuals? See, often when we pray, we think the problem is the physical thing. If we were praying as Elisha's servant, we would be, oh Lord, please cause the Syrian army to go away. Oh Lord, please help them not to notice us. Oh Lord, you know that kind of prayer? Oh Lord, help it rain so they'll get wet and want to go home. And we pray about the physical things. We pray about the change of circumstance. But prophetic prayers did not pray about a change of circumstance. They prayed for spiritual enlightenment. Lord, let them see. Let them be free to understand and see. You know, that in the New Testament, that's how they prayed for people to be saved. It said people are spiritually blind. They just don't see it. I'm sure I can't make too much reference to the referendum, but I'm sure we've heard the referendum, and you know, you will hear the no voice saying, they just don't get it. If they vote for independence, it's a disaster. And you'll see the yes campaign go, they just don't get it. They don't see that if we vote for a nation, it'll be so wonderful and there'll be such great potential. And two people that just can't see it. Well, God says that we are in a world that just doesn't see it. And the principal need of ourselves and the principal need of the people around us is that we pray that they will be spiritually enlightened, that they'll get it. They'll actually see their own situation, and they'll understand and they'll see how God is at work. I believe these are prayers that loose, that set people free. Jesus, in that context, the passage we read in Luke, was talking about how there was a loosing effect because God was revealing things. And he was showing him and showing the disciples how the transforming power of God could work through them. And there was a release in that. It's interesting then that we have a second prophetic prayer that occurs in this passage. And Elisha then turns around and he prays, Lord, I want you to blind them. And that's what happens to the Syrian army. They're all blinded. And then we're told Elisha goes out and he says, do you need a guide? And they go, yeah, we do. And he takes them and leads them to Samaria. I love this bit about the story. He leads them to Samaria. And they take them into the capital of Israel, where the whole army is, the Israeli army. And you would think, okay, now it's the opportunity for one of these great. And they wiped them out, and God was glorified, kind of Old Testament stories. And they say, well, we wipe them out. And Elisha goes, no. Let's have a meal and a party together. And they all sit down and they drink and they talk and they get on. And then the Syrian army go away. And it says they never attacked them again in that period. Isn't that brilliant? I'm not a pacifist, but I think we can learn a lot about peacemaking there. But nevertheless, it came out of the fact that Elisha prayed that the people would be blinded. Sometimes there are prophetic prayers that pray that people will be enlightened, but there are also prophetic prayers that pray for confusion and chaos. And again, this is something that we're not very au fait with or necessarily that comfortable with, but sometimes as Christians, we have to pray. Lord, we ask for confusion and chaos to confound what the enemy is doing. A lack of clarity, a loss of direction. You'll know if you're a leader, clarity, direction, these are fundamental to sustaining the life and healthy life of any community. But sometimes it's necessary to pray that there comes a confusion and a chaos, that there comes a lack of clarity. Why? Why would we pray that in people's lives? Sometimes it's necessary to pray that into the life of an individual so that they are brought to the point where they're willing to be led to where God wants them to be. And again, as Christians, we find this hard. But sometimes the only way that a person will be brought to that point is actually when we actually pray, God, dull their understanding so they become open to your learning. Now again, if you check out the New Testament, you will discover that both Jesus and Paul have prayers like that. If you read the end of Acts, Paul says, this is what God is doing. He's dulled their understanding. They hear, but they don't understand. And he said, this is actually the work of God. And God's not doing this because he hates these people. He's doing this because he loves these people. Because he wants them to be in a place that is open to God's leading. These are the principles of binding and loosing. Prayers that bind and prayers that loose. And as Christians, we need to do more of this kind of prayer. We need to have more of this sort of authoritative prayer into situations. Not just asking God to change circumstances, but actually asking God to spiritually enlighten people and set them free. And at other times, to actually dull their understanding and bring them into a place of captivity until they understand that they need God. You know, there's nothing wrong. One person once said, you know this idea of miserable sinners? Well, it's not true, because sinners quite like sinning, and they're not very miserable. But you know, as Christians, there's nothing wrong with praying for somebody that they will be miserable in their sin. Lord, make them miserable in what they're doing. Lord, bring them to a point where they want to find your way and your answer. Again, here's the question. When was the last time you did a loosing prayer for someone? When did you last pray, Lord, let them understand? And when did you last pray a binding prayer? Lord, let that person know the consequences and the miserable situation of the choices that they're making. It's a radical kind of prayer, but it's a prophetic prayer. And it's the sort of prayer that brings people into that place of deliverance, salvation, and freedom. That land of milk and honey that God's prepared for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'll just have that same anointing that Elisha had. Lord, I pray that as a people, you would just open the eyes of our hearts that we could see. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning that are making bad choices and are choosing to reject your will for our lives. Lord, I would just pray that we would be brought into the captivity of those choices and that we would just experience the dullness of understanding and the miserableness of living sinful life. Lord, I pray that we would be in that place this morning. I pray for those of us who can't get it and can't see it. Lord, I just ask that you would open the eyes of our heart. Lord, that we would come to a place where we understand how you are at work. I pray for those of us who are facing incredibly difficult situations, where we feel surrounded by the work of the enemy. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just let us see the God that is on our side, and that he who is for us is much greater than that which is against us. I ask this in your name. Amen.